This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I believe that the president is a citizen. I believe the president is a Christian. I'll take him at his word.
This bill will write into permanent law a policy on which there's been strong popular and congressional agreement for over 35 years. The federal government should not use tax dollars to support or promote elective abortion.
This legislation represents an entirely new front in the war against women and their families.
The church bigwigs of today probably wouldn't allow Paul to preach in any congregation. Weakness? Fear? Trembling? You've got to be kidding.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
Mom!
Well, we come to yet another doctrine of Scripture that is difficult for some to swallow. Even within the Reformation tradition, there's significant difference, not often recognized, but nonetheless there, on the doctrine of baptism. It really has to center ultimately on the question of what baptism is, because often the conversation, that inter-reformational conversation about baptism, focuses on a lot of incidental things regarding baptism. Well, in the Saxon Visitation articles that we're studying on our pastor's roundtables every Thursday afternoon, as we are this Thursday afternoon, they deal with baptism in an entirely scriptural way. It's amazing why they might, on the other things they deal with in these visitation articles, speak with a language that is churchly. The vocabulary certainly scriptural, when they write about baptism, in response to what they call the errors of Calvinism on baptism, they pretty much quote one Bible passage after another. It's quite amazing. We'll do some of that with our pastor's roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, February the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastor's roundtable is Pastor Ernie Lassman and Pastor Jeff Hemmer. Yeah, it's the first hour. In the second hour, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about social conservatives in the GOP. Many in the leadership of the GOP are saying that the social and moral issues ought to be put on the back burner for political expediency. We'll see what Colleen thinks about that particular tactic. I have a feeling she's going to say it is counterintuitive. Then we'll spend the better part of the second hour of Issues Etc. with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe, talking about just war theory. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or leave your questions or comments on baptism at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You might have to scroll down a little bit. There's a picture of Jeff eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich at our Facebook fan page. But if you get past that, you will find a place where you can leave your questions or comments on baptism for our pastor's roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Ernie Lassman is a regular guest. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle. Ernie, welcome back.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be back with you.
And joining us here in the studio, Pastor Jeff Hemmer. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Thanks for coming over, Jeff.
My pleasure, Todd. Always good to be here.
Jeff, when the Reformers sit down and try and correct some of the errors that are rampant among the Lutherans, Calvinist errors, as they would say, among the Lutherans in Saxon, shortly after finalizing of the Book of Concord, they don't seem to stray very far from Scripture at all. Their answers, their statements read like the key Bible passages on baptism. Why is this?
Well, because Scripture is very, very clear when it comes to baptism. Everything about baptism saves you, St. Peter declares. Baptism makes disciples, Jesus declares. Baptism forgives your sins, bestows to you the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter says in preaching on Pentecost. Scripture is just very, very clear when it comes to baptism that it is a means by which God delivers faith and the forgiveness of sins.
Ernie, one of the first things they want to say is that there's only one baptism, and that it is not just a water washing, but it is a washing away of sin. Why begin there?
Well, because I think from our standpoint, from the Scriptures, forgiveness is the primary gift of God for our salvation. Sometimes I'm fond of saying that forgiveness is not a teaching of the Bible, but forgiveness is the teaching of the Bible. And so baptism is seen, in contrast to the Reformed, as an actual means of grace that gives something. It's not merely a symbol.
Ernie, how did the other stream of the major stream of the Reformation, and they're referring to them as the Calvinists, how did they understand baptism?
Well, to one degree or another, it was just seen as an external rite that was a symbol for something that took place apart from baptism. So you could receive faith or forgiveness in whatever way they want to describe, through the word or whatever procedure they would have there via faith. But it certainly was not given through the sacrament of baptism itself. It did not convey forgiveness itself.
So, Jeff, the Calvinists didn't deny regeneration. They just denied baptismal regeneration.
Absolutely. Right. So you would be washed internally, free from your sin, and then baptism was sort of the external sign of that which had gone on, which God had done separately, apart from baptism.
So let's walk, if we could, Ernie, through the basic, and really the Reformers kind of do it for us here, but we'll take them piece by piece, the basic biblical teachings on baptism that both of you have already summarized so well. And they seem to be referring to 1 Peter, if I'm not mistaken, in their first section, where they say there is one baptism, one washing, not the kind that removes filth from the body, but one that washes us from sins. Where are they going biblically for this information?
That our sins are forgiven through baptism?
That this isn't just any old ordinary washing.
Oh, of course, yes.
But in fact, a spiritual washing.
Well, we have two wonderful references in the book of Acts, both in reference to Paul and his being forgiven of all of his sins, as being told, arise, be baptized, and wash away all your sins. And then also, of course, Peter on his Pentecost sermon in Acts 2 talks about the same thing. So Scripture itself, this would be the point, Scripture itself, through those passages, ties forgiveness intimately and inseparably from the waters of baptism.
Someone might say, Jeff, they're talking about a water baptism, and they seem to be saying that the water of holy baptism does wash away sins. And to many people, that just sounds ridiculous. Water can wash away dirt, but it can't wash away sins.
Well, they're sort of borrowing the language of Peter in his first epistle, too, where he says, in speaking about the flood, Peter then moves to baptism. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as an external washing, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what gives a good conscience, that is the forgiveness of sins. Sins removed makes for a good conscience. So baptism is not. It's not any mere external washing, but that which is done externally has internal ramifications as well.
Is there some element in the water, Pastor Lastman, are they claiming this? That it's something about the water that does this?
Well, this is unfortunate. Unfortunately, we're often misunderstood, or people don't want to understand us. Pardon me. As sometimes they're seen as, the water is magical or something like that. We know very well from the Scriptures and from Lutheran's Catechism that there's no special formula or magic in the water itself. Rather, it's the power of God's Word and His promises that He can do what He says. Perhaps a good illustration of that is often used about Naaman being washed in the Jordan River in the Old Testament, and how he was cleansed of his leprosy. And we'd say, well, there was nothing magical about the Jordan River. Naaman was right. The waters up in his country are far more beautiful. But it was God's Word that brought that about. And we have the same thing with the putting up of the serpent with Moses in the wilderness. And if anybody was bitten by a poisonous snake, if they looked at that snake that Moses made at the command of God, they were healed of their snake bite. Again, nothing magical in the pole, but was God's promise. So wherever God makes a promise and attaches it to a physical element, then they go together, but the power to accomplish what is promised is from God's word itself.
Okay, so we have this absolutely clear, because I think we're often misunderstood on that side, Ernie. And
yes.
Then on the other side, as though we're saying the water doesn't do anything. It sounds as though what you have said is, when joined to the promise, which is God's word, the water does wash away sins.
Absolutely, because of the word. That is correct.
So we
otherwise we wouldn't need the water.
Pastor Hemmer, some people are just going to say, I mean, this is where the stumbling block arises for many Christians who say, water is water. It can only do so many things. How can it be that even joined to the promise of God's word, water washes away sins?
Because God said so. It doesn't, I mean, why make it a stumbling block? Why not rather rejoice in the clear promise of God that through this otherwise ordinary water, when God attaches his promise and commandment to it, it does something extraordinary, something that water could never otherwise do, deliver forgiveness of sins. I mean, it's only a stumbling block because the whole concept of grace, that God would give us what we could never deserve, is a stumbling block. I mean, it cuts against our very natural way of thinking that you want something, work for it and earn it. Well, God gives it freely, and he just happens to do that through means, and one of those means is water.
Another thing we could say here, too, is, of course, Pastor Hemmer just described rationalism, but we could also bring in Gnosticism, especially certain forms of Protestantism, and certainly in America there's a form of Gnosticism, which is a separation of the spirit and the physical, the idea being that the physical is good, and the spiritual is good, and the physical is not, which if carried to its logical conclusion, as Lutherans have often pointed out over the centuries, would be a total denial of the incarnation.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll keep talking about baptism with our pastor's roundtable. Moving on to what more borrowed language, this time from Paul's letter to Titus, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's our pastor's roundtable. Stay tuned.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Do all people share a common morality? Is natural law an errant teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Natural Law, a Lutheran Reappraisal. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Natural Law by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Natural Law, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Oh, I saw the light. I've been baptized by the fire in your touch and the flame in your eyes. I'm born to love again. I'm a friend.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about baptism according to the Saxon Visitation articles with our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, February the 17th. Listen with the best question or comment during this first hour's conversation. We'll get the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. We work from Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions in all of our Pastor's Roundtables. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or leave your question or comment for us at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. So we've got water with the word washing away sin. The next technical phrase they throw out here, Pastor Hemmer, is the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Sounds like exactly what Paul calls it in Titus chapter 3.
Yeah, it is. And that's one of the verses from the Catechism as well. So a verse that probably sounds familiar to most Lutheran ears. My kids in catechesis had to recite that to me last night. But Paul says, He, that is God, through Christ, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That regeneration and renewal, that phrase that Paul uses there, the reformers pick up here and say through baptism as the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, God saves us. And that regeneration means being born again, being recreated, a brand new beginning.
Are we learning something just as a general principle here, Ernie, about how you do theology on, well, I mean, obviously, this is a subject upon which Christians tend to disagree, baptism. Are we learning something about their method? That all they're really doing is saying exactly what Scripture has to say and kind of just leaving it at that?
Well, yes, I think at one level, for at least speaking personally, I think many others feel the same way. This is one of the wonderful things about Lutheranism is we just let the Scriptures speak for themselves. And sometimes that's much harder to do than it is to say, because there might be many people who disagree with us will say that they believe Scriptures as well. But somehow or another, that human reason always gets in there, that this is not possible or that's not possible or this doesn't make sense. And so ultimately, they really don't just believe the Scriptures, but they let their human reason determine the end point.
They also connect this to eternal life and the promises attached here, Pastor Hemmer. They say, He, that is God, through baptism, works such righteousness and cleansing from sin that the person who perseveres in this covenant and confidence unto the end is not lost, but has eternal life. What are they saying about baptism vis-a-vis death?
The same thing Jesus says at the end of Mark's gospel, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. By faith, we receive the benefits that baptism gives, and baptism endures beyond the grave. It's more durable than our earthly bodies, than our fleshly bodies, such that those who are baptized and those who persevere in this covenant, who retain God's gift of faith until the day of death or until the day of Christ's return, will be raised and reunited, body and soul put back together to live with Christ eternally, forever. So the new life that begins in baptism, this regeneration that begins in the waters of the font, is completed, brought to its fullness in the resurrection. So when we're those raised from the grave of holy baptism will be raised from the graves as well when Christ returns and will live that life that began back in the waters of baptism.
That's also illustrated, of course. It's not the exact language of born again, but the image of there and life and resurrection is, of course, in Romans chapter 6, where we're told that we're united to the death and the resurrection of Christ, which has spiritual and eternal implications. And once again, of course, we Lutherans take that just as it reads, whereas other Protestants take that once again as a symbol, something separate from baptism.
I mean, to that end, when they're contrasting, setting side by side the biblical teachings on baptism with what the Calvinists claim at the time. And just to read up to this point and then get your reaction, Pastor Lastman, they say, Calvinists teach that baptism is an outward washing of water, whereby an inner washing from sins is only signified. Baptism neither works nor confers regeneration, faith, the grace of God, salvation, but only signifies and seals these things. And to the point that you guys were just making, not all who are baptized with water, but only the elect receive from baptism the grace of Christ or the gift of faith. What's the problem there?
Well, unfortunately, that's not what the scriptures say. I mean, we can go right to the scriptures. We've heard the scriptures. The language is very simple and clear grammatically, but it's not so easy for some to believe it. And so I think we would simply come back and say, but this is what scriptures say, and they don't say what you just said. You are reinterpreting the words, and of course they do that again because they assume that certain things are not possible to be done through water.
If baptism isn't what the Reformers contend it is, if baptism is what the Calvinists at the time were saying it is, just symbol, something is going on, but not in and through baptism. God is doing something, but not in and through baptism, and baptism itself is just a symbol of this. What then, Pastor Hemmer, is baptism?
This, I think, is why...
Why do it if it's just a symbol of something, of the real thing that's happening elsewhere by some other means?
Well, because Scripture commands it. So if it's commanded in Scripture, it must be a good thing. So, but I think behind this question is sort of the fundamental difference that informs why we believe different things about baptism from the Reformed or from the Calvinists. And that is that what's happening in baptism or who's working in baptism? And when your eye sees it, what do you see? You don't see God's hand coming down, scooping up a child or an adult, putting water on his head or dipping him in the water and saying, now you belong to me. What your eye beholds is a pastor baptizing a person. All you see are the people there involved. So as the eye sees it, baptism looks like a human work. And so if you believe that baptism is a human work, then you kind of have to shy away from saying that baptism can save because you don't believe God is doing anything through it. On the other hand, if you believe that baptism is a work that God is doing, even though you don't see him intervening, even though you only see a man's hand, it is truly God who works, then baptism can do all the things that Scripture promises about it.
I want to put the same question to you, Pastor Lassen, because if you stop and think about it, it really is incredibly confusing that God would work regeneration, that he would forgive sins, that he would grant faith in the Holy Spirit, but then as the Calvinist would contend, that's all happening elsewhere. Baptism is really completely unconnected to that, except that it's supposed to somehow symbolize it. And I think the confusing thing for me is that why would God say, I want you to do this thing to symbolize the real deal, rather than give them the real deal?
Well, that's a very good question.
We don't do this in our everyday life. I don't say, honey, I want you to go and and kiss the picture of me that hangs on the wall to symbolize our love for one another. I'm just going to lay one on her.
Sure. Well, the best I can do, and I think they've used this, I don't know if they ever used it with baptism, but certainly in the Lord's Supper, they would use the illustration of a wedding band, you know, that we love each other, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and we wear these wedding bands that simply remind us of that. I think they would say certainly that about the Lord's Supper and perhaps baptism. I think the real problem here is, as we read the totality of Scripture, the problem here is kind of sitting in judgment of God and his ways. That's the underlining theme. I know we're repeating ourselves, but there has to be a basic cause for all this. And the underlying theme, again, is questioning God, judging God, thinking we're smarter than God, asking why, rather than just accepting the gifts, you know, that he gives to us without asking the why. Sometimes maybe we're like, you know, little children to God. Oh, why? And I think that's the reason.
Here's a tough one. Let's start at it while we get ready to go to this break with only about a minute here. They talk about, in essence, the necessity of baptism. The Reformers write, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, simply quoting John 3:5. However, this does not refer to a case
of necessity. What does that mean, Pastor Hemmer?
Well, taking Jesus at his word, he says, if one is not born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So normally, naturally, a person will be saved through the waters of holy baptism, a means through which God saves, God brings a person into the kingdom. But then there's always extraneous cases where a person never has the opportunity to be baptized. And so against the argument that baptism saves, someone would say, well, what about the thief on the cross to whom Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise? Was he baptized? Well, we don't know. He's not baptized after Christ institutes baptism at the end of Matthew's gospel. So we assume he wasn't. So that God saves through baptism doesn't mean that baptism is the only way that he saves, but it also doesn't give us the freedom to reject it. If the opportunity is there, a person will naturally be baptized because God has attached such wonderful promises to it.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with our pastor's roundtable on the Saxon Visitation Articles. That section of the Lutheran Confessions deals with baptism. Pastor Ernie Lastman is our guest, Pastor Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, and Pastor Jeff Hemmer of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois.
The very thing that keeps two hearts intertwined. Promise is a promise you can't deny. There's no way.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
In vitro fertilization is the process of combining sperm and egg in a lab and implanting days-old embryos in the womb. It's been hailed as a breakthrough for childless couples. Sadly, through the process, embryos considered less healthy are routinely killed. Scientists recently announced many of the two-thirds of IVF embryos who fail to survive do so because of genetic abnormalities. But they've also announced a new technique to readily identify the less-than-perfect tiny humans before implantation. Of course, they're killed. Those who turn to IVF need to be aware of the often dark side to what many believe is a modern-day miracle. Very few physicians practice a respect for all human life through this process. Learn the facts before you decide.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Saxon Visitation Articles. Baptism is the subject. It's Thursday afternoon, February the 17th. Pastor Ernie Lastman, Pastor Jeff Hemmer are our pastor's roundtable. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest. We'll talk about social conservatives and the GOP. Then we'll talk Just War with Ken Samples for the remainder of that second hour. 1-877-623-MYIE is our call-in number. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can leave questions or comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Listening in Kentucky, Joshua is on the line. Hi, Joshua.
Hello. One thing I notice mainly is that not necessarily with Calvinists, but with Baptists, a lot of the skewed understanding of baptism deals with a skewed understanding of free will. And as I was reading the Saxon articles on section 6 of baptism, it refers to, briefly to original sin. Can you all comment on that?
Thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Kentucky. In fact, we were having this conversation here in the studio, Pastor Lastman. You kind of left out because you don't hear the in-between break stuff. But Pastor Hemmer, you were discussing how it is very related to a mistaken view of man's free will and original sin.
Yeah, absolutely. So there's disagreement on one hand, and this is what the Reformers are dealing with, the Calvinists, the Reform perspective. But then from that grows an Anabaptist perspective that becomes now what we think of as Baptists. And those who fall into that, most Baptists, most American evangelicals, are very quick to say that you're not saved by works, right? No works can save you. And yet, in almost the very same breath, they'll say all you have to do to be saved is to ask Jesus into your heart or pray this prayer or make a decision, somehow give your life to the Lord. But they don't see that as any work that's necessary for salvation. They don't catch that incongruity there. No work's necessary except just this one small little work. God does it all except this thing here, the getting delivered to you, he doesn't do. And yet, a fundamental misunderstanding of baptism between Lutherans and most evangelicals is that evangelicals will see baptism completely as a human work, that it's what you do for God to sort of show him how committed you are to this decision that you've made, right? You've been saved, you've become a believer, now you make sort of a public proclamation of that by being baptized, and usually by being immersed altogether. And it does. At the core is a misunderstanding of free will. Is the will free to cooperate in matters of salvation? Not if you're dead in your transgressions, not if your will is dead.
Pastor Lastman?
Yes, that was well said. I was listening very carefully, and he said just about everything I would say. It's really ironic. First, they changed baptism from gospel to law, from God's grace to a work, and then, of course, then that's why you say that baptism isn't necessary because we're not saved by what we do. So since baptism is something we do, it's not necessary for salvation. It's really all, the system is all tied together, and it has an internal consistency to it, which is tragic.
Here are a couple questions from Facebook, beginning with Jeff in Lawrenceville, Georgia, who says, my question is this. The issue of what happens to non-baptized babies who die in childbirth or shortly thereafter come up many times in Bible study and in conversation with folks. It is very difficult to give comfort to grieving parents when it comes to this issue. Can you give a scriptural answers or a response which the Christian can give to this situation? Pastor Lastman, you're the man with the most experience here.
Huh, well, obviously, there's a lot of emotion here. I'll do the very best I can with the time frame that we have here. Obviously, it's a very emotional thing, and I think we need to make a distinction, and I've studied this modestly anyway, and I'm open to correction on what our Lutheran fathers have said, too, but I think we need to make a distinction between infants that die of believers and those who are not believers. It's my understanding and my practice that if a Christian couple loses an infant prior to baptism due to no fault of their own, something happens before the child is baptized, we always comfort those parents, knowing that God knew you were going to baptize this child. Why this child died before baptism, we have no way of knowing, but God loves this child even more than you do. Let's put your child into God's loving hands. I'm not quite so sure we can make that same promise or comfort to non-Christians, and of course they wouldn't want it anyway. They wouldn't be looking to the church either, so it becomes more of an abstract concept. But we must be careful, of course, in those things not to deny what Pastor Hemmer said a little while ago, and that is original sin, and from Ephesians chapter 2 about God's wrath being on all of humanity, and that wrath is not removed except by Christ. But getting back to the Christian couple that loses a child before baptism, we do everything humanly possible to comfort that family in God's love and mercy and in the context of baptism that, unfortunately, for whatever reason, did not take place.
It's interesting. I need you to distinguish this, if you would, Pastor Hemmer, because I agree with Pastor Lastman. We need to we need to say, this child is a sinner. This child, the wages of sin is death. The child has died. But, and to Christian parents seeking comfort, while this child never had opportunity to be baptized, the same child who created this child in the womb also sent his son to redeem this child, body and soul. And then we say, we throw ourselves on God's mercy. We say no more, because Scripture says no more. However, condemned in the Saxon Visitation Articles on the part of the Calvinists is a view that might to some sound very similar. It's the sixth article when they're dealing with the Calvinist articles on baptism. They say that the Calvinists teach that children of Christians are holy before baptism from their mother's wombs. Indeed, while still in their mother's wombs, they are in the eternal covenant of life. Otherwise, holy baptism could not be administered to them. And they condemn that as an erroneous teaching. Are we saying that we can say for sure that children of Christian parents are holy and therefore in a covenant of eternal life before baptism, before birth and baptism?
Well, faith is not genetic. It's not inherited like the color of your eyes or the cleft in your chin. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, one means through which God delivers faith. So what you can say is that a child in the womb who is hearing the word of God is being given God's gift of faith by the Holy Spirit. You don't have that rock-solid certainty that comes from an outward thing like baptism, where God takes hold of a child and says, "Mine, this one belongs to me," and he claims it from the devil, the world, and from its own sinful flesh. But yeah, I mean, you have mothers, you know, listening to Mozart with headphones on their bellies, so that the baby will grow up to be, you know, a brilliant little classical music enthusiast. But we fail to realize that it's important for that child to be hearing the word of God. And also, one of the early Lutheran Church Fathers, Martin Chemnitz, relies on the prayers of Christian parents before a child is born. That bringing a child to God in prayer sort of foreshadows that bringing a child to God in the waters of holy baptism. That the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The prayers of Christian parents are heard and answered by God. And so we rely on those certain things.
Another question, this one comes from, and it's on infant baptism, from Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, where he writes, "I'm curious to know that if you think that infant baptism devaluates the importance of being born again." He writes, "I was baptized and confirmed in the Catholic Church, then had a born-again experience at the age of 28. I've gone from Baptist to Presbyterian to Lutheran, mostly due to theology. I know Catholics don't stress being born again. Do you think that this has anything to do with baptism?" It sounds like Eric is kind of separating regeneration, being born again, from baptism. Bring them back together for him, Pastor Lassman.
Well, I think this is Scripture speaks both ways. And since Scripture speaks both ways, for example, Peter talks about being born through the living and abiding Word of God, and the Scriptures talk about, we've already established it, that baptism is associated with regeneration. The problem is people trying to harmonize or pick one over the other. And, of course, where baptism does indeed get its power from the Word of God, the Scriptures speak both ways. The Word of God creates regeneration, and baptism creates regeneration. And we don't have to pick between the two. It's not an either-or, it's a both-and. And that's where maybe he needs to get them back together rather than maybe putting them into competition or conflict.
What actually happened? Analyze it pastorally, Pastor Hemmer, with about a minute before our break. What actually happened to Dan when he was baptized as an infant, then at 28 years had this born-again experience and has come to a greater knowledge of the truth? What actually happened?
Well, he returns to the faith delivered to him in baptism, you know, when he has this conversion experience. He's brought back to the faith from which he might have departed in those intervening years. I would say infant baptism no more devaluates being born again than infant birth devalues being born the first time. I mean, you're born and you're alive, and in baptism, you're reborn, born of water in the Spirit, Jesus says, and you're alive in Christ. So even though there's no, you know, whiz-bang, fall-on-your-face experience, it is nevertheless God working to give you new birth.
Real quick question. Does someone baptized as an infant who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, do they need to be born again?
No, they are.
They already are born. They are born again. And they can know that they're born again, otherwise they would not believe in Jesus as their Savior. Because it happens at the same time. In contrast to what some Christians may say, that separate being born again from faith in Jesus, as if being born again is a secondary emotional experience. Being born again and having faith in Jesus are simply two ways of saying the very same thing.
Pastor Ernie Lastman, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, and Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois, our pastor's roundtable for another 10 minutes on this Thursday afternoon. Stay tuned.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Oh, sinners, let's go down. Let's go down. Come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down. Down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with our pastor's round table. You can help support Issues Etc. through Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. using Thrivent Financial for Lutherans' new Thrivent Choice program. Find out more about it at our website. We've made it easy to access it and to direct charitable dollars, either theirs or your own, to support Lutheran Public Radio. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Donate, and find the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. When you click that, you're going to have everything you need to know right there. Just remember to direct their or your charitable donation through Thrivent Choice or Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to Lutheran Public Radio, the producer of Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, click Donate, look for the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. I'm trying to figure out where I want to go next because I don't want to back up too far. But I will. There's a comment from Mike in Searcy, Arkansas, and he's pointing us to section number 5 on the Lutheran side of this argument here. He says, just discussed this section with a friend. He felt that the two sentences in section 5 were oxymoronic, that is, in conflict with one another. Could you guys further explain these two statements? Now, the statements he's referring to here on baptism that his friend thought were oxymoronic were, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then, however, this is does not refer to a case of necessity. Let's see if we can back up and hit this one again, Pastor Lastman. How can it be that Jesus and the scriptures clearly say
that baptism is necessary, and the Reformers turn around and say, yes, but they don't mean it's necessary.
Sure, I think there's a couple of things we could say here very quickly. First of all, the context of John 3:5 with Nicodemus, it's the context of Jesus is saying this when we know from the immediate context and remote context that most of the Pharisees rejected the baptism of John. And that's why Jesus is saying such a strong statement. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without the water and the Spirit, that is, without baptism. And then the second comment comes in addition to that context, is that we know from the end of Mark's Gospel about he who does not believe will not be saved. He doesn't mention about baptism there. So the statement has always been based upon those passages and the rest of Scripture that under normal circumstances, baptism is not an option. To refuse baptism would illustrate something is profoundly wrong here, either a lack of faith, true faith, or a lack of proper understanding. So baptism is intimately connected. But we say somebody, like the thief on the cross or somebody else, who believes in Jesus and they're on the way to the church to get baptized and they're in an automobile accident and they die, we would not say that individual's lost because we have clear Bible passages that say that people are saved by faith and there's no mention of baptism in that particular sentence.
So it is faith by another means, faith given graciously by God through another means, namely through the Word, apart from the promise of baptism.
Yes. And again, rather than trying to harmonize it or to be rational about it and try to figure this out, Lutherans simply say what the Scriptures say, whether we understand it in its totality or not. And that would be our position then. That's what the Scriptures say. Baptism is necessary, but not absolutely necessary.
But you always have to be clear, it's not a license not to be baptized.
Exactly.
So if someone is saying to you, well, if the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, I don't have to be baptized.
Exactly.
I think the formula they use is the absence of baptism does not damn, the rejection of baptism does.
Correct. Yeah.
All right. Kelly in Winkler, Manitoba, Canada, she refers to the last statement on the Lutheran side of the debate on baptism in the Saxon Visitation Articles. This last statement in this section mentions whatever is born of flesh is flesh from John 3, explaining that we are by nature sinful and therefore need baptism. But those who reject the efficacy of baptism like to use the verse, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit, to explain Jesus' words in verse 5, as though he were talking about two different births. We must first be born of the sinful flesh, water, and then to be saved must be born again of the Spirit, conversion through faith, no baptism involved. How do you respond to that argument, Pastor Hemmer?
Well, Jesus isn't separating water from spirit. When Nicodemus, when he tells Nicodemus, be born again, he goes on to explain it, water and the Spirit go together. That's the being born again. There's no... No, your first birth when you're born naturally from your parents is being born of water, and then later you're born by the Spirit. That's separating what Jesus is putting together, water and the Spirit.
Go ahead, Pastor Lassman.
Well, I was just going to add, you can even see it in the English grammar. I think this is important. One preposition controls that. It doesn't say born of water and born of the Spirit, which would be two distinct things. But there's one preposition, which is in the Greek, but it's in the English too, where you see it's a unit concept. The water and the Spirit are one thing here, not two separate things, not a physical birth and a spiritual birth, but it is the spiritual birth brought forth by water.
And this is not much of an argument, but I think it makes some sense. They really have in their argument Jesus saying, you have to be born physically, then born spiritually to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that seems rather obvious. You know, everybody's born physically.
Yeah.
If Jesus is simply laying out a sequence of events, then it's really unnecessary for him to mention the first birth. He would say, you need to be born spiritually to
right.
enter the kingdom of heaven. But he doesn't. All right.
See, the kind of acrobatics involved in getting around the clear and simple explanations of baptism given to us in Scripture. I mean, if you don't believe that God saves through baptism, then you really have to contort all these very clear passages.
A comment from Anchorage, Alaska. Brant writes, a wonderful thing about the Saxon Visitation Articles is that they aren't starting anything new. In modern times, it seems that so many churches are always looking for the next new thing. In the Lutheran Church, the Confessions, the Visitation Articles, and the entire myriad of other written works throughout our history continue to teach and reteach these eternal truths. Why do we do this? Because Christians who are fallen and broken need to be constantly reminded of God's Word and of all His promises, because we so quickly forget them. Your thoughts on Brandt's comment, Pastor Lassman?
Well, I would agree with him 100%. We have short memories, and we're so distracted by the things of the world that it's easy to forget and not to retain these things. And Luther would also say, in addition to that, that we're always far more impressed with what we do than what God does. So you put that all together, and I would agree, as Paul says in Philippians, that we need to be constantly reminded of these things. And it's not a burden for us to remind us of these things all the time, but a joy.
One of the things that emerges here, Jeff, is that if you take seriously the Lutheran teaching on baptism, which they obviously draw directly from Scripture, they do nothing more than quote Bible passages here, and you contrast it with that which they are condemning in the Calvinist teaching, one teaching on baptism offers great certainty and comfort. The other one gives you baptism as just a symbol. You don't even really know when you baptize a baby whether or not anything's happening there, because that baby might not be elect. It's profound uncertainty. Your thoughts?
Yeah. This is why Luther, in times of great spiritual anguish, when he would question whether he really is saved or not, he would take heart in that short sentence, "I am baptized," and that there's tremendous comfort there, because God has elected me in baptism. God has adopted me in baptism. God has forgiven my sins in baptism. And see, the comfort always goes back to what God is doing, not what I have done, not I gave my life to Jesus, not I was baptized, not any of that. God baptized me. I have been baptized. I am a child of God because God has done it. And you can sleep comfortably, confidently at night, because you know that God has done everything for you.
I'd like to add to that, too, with the everything he said, I say amen, and this is why, and I think we need to do a better job than we do in the Lutheran Church, but to constantly remind ourselves and everyone who's baptized to daily remember their baptism. If baptism is something we do and it's law, then what would be really the function or point of remembering that? Or certainly it would be diminished. But if the baptism understood as gospel and what God has done and continues to do in my life, then it makes sense as we should daily remember the promises of our baptism.
Pastor Ernie Lassman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle. Ernie, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's a joy. Thanks.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Jeff, thank you.
My pleasure.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with Colleen Carroll Campbell talking about social conservatives and the GOP. Then we'll talk about just war with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe. Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, if you would send us your mailing address, issuesetc.org, that's our website address. Here's our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us your mailing address. We'll send out a copy of the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions to you, Eric. Thanks to everybody for their questions and their comments during our pastor's roundtable. At the heart of the comfort of baptism is what they say, really at the very heart of their exposition of baptism. And again, quoting just the Bible, all who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. Through baptism, they are buried with him into his death and have put on Christ. A great summary of what St. Paul says about baptism. Therein lies the real comfort of God's great gift and promise of baptism, his act of baptism. This is how, through water and his powerful word, he baptizes each and every one of us into the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. When we come back, we'll talk the GOP and social conservatives with Colleen Carroll Campbell.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.